is that the Bible is a very serious message from God. It's not just a book, a religious book to be read and feel sentimental about it. And in that sense, Christianity, if it's a Bible-based religion, is a very serious religion. It's very, very different from all other religions. In fact, I find it very hard to call it a religion, because my understanding and my view of most religions is that they are not really godly. I don't think religion is good. Even before I became a Christian, religion put me off, because I didn't find it practically useful to make any good in my life. But as I read the Bible and the more I understand the Bible, I see that religion really takes away from God. And if you've been tracking with me in Romans chapter 1, you can see that really the depravity of man took him to religion. Man invented religion to get away from a holy God. And therefore it's really pretty wrong for us to think people are very serious about their search for God just because they are very religious. And to laud religious people and say, oh, these people are so religious, as if they're doing something nice. All religion, including Christian religion, outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is bogus. And we better really understand that and explain that to everybody. It's a facade for ungodliness. They worship, says verse 25, and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What kind of creatures did they worship? They worshipped images. Verse 23. Images of man. Religion worships man. And there are lots of holy men who are made into great religious people. And unfortunately, the world has even taken Jesus Christ and made him a religious man. And nobody is doing a favor to God by saying, oh, we worship Jesus Christ as a good teacher. With Mahavir and Buddha and everybody else who is man. Muhammad, take anybody. It's all wrong. Not only do they worship man, they worship birds. And you can go around the world and see bird worship, images. They worship four-footed animals. Even primitive animists worship four-footed animals out of fear, the tiger and all kinds of wild animals. And creeping things, snakes and insects, all kinds of it. And those of you who are paying for notes and getting notes after every sermon is preached the following Sunday, last Sunday's notes, I put in a whole lot of stuff on bug worship and Mary Mother's milk worship and John the Baptist's finger worship, Christian idolatry, as well as Hindu idolatry, as well as Buddhist idolatry. It's all wrong. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you feel embarrassed by what I'm saying, you better stomach it, because that's the truth. It's high time we gave up the facade of religion and stop being nice to people who are very religious and say, what wonderful people these people are. They're so religious. And some of these religious people even come to church religiously. And it's all sentimental nonsense. God hates it. It's an abomination to God. And we should hate it as well. There's no good in religion. Really. Because Jesus Christ has been shunned. And therefore we get into this text of scripture where three times it says, first of all in verse 24, God gave them up. Do you see that? Verse 24, God gave them up. Then in verse 26, God gave them up. In verse 28, God gave them up. So my sermon is entitled, When God Gives Up. Do you know God gives up? God doesn't carry on the game. Only man wants to carry on. And sometimes you are more compassionate and more merciful and more nice than God is. And I tell you, it's not really being nice. Because you can't be more compassionate and more merciful and more nice than God. But we Christians and evangelicals do have the capacity to be stupid enough to think we are better than God can be. Stop it. God hates it. And God gives up. I recommend highly MacArthur's tapes on these passages because he does a great job in telling it like it is. He doesn't care about his reputation. And he's done this passage as well as last Sunday's passage in about 9 tapes, 9 sermons. So he's giving a lot of stuff. And I liked it when he goes down the line on America. And he says there are very nice Christian people who go to him and say, God is going to judge America. One day God is going to judge America. How long can America go on like it is? He says, you want to know the truth? The Bible says God has already judged America. We are nice Indians, right? Do you know that God's judgment and God's wrath is already upon our country as well? And it's not that we are worse than they are or they are worse than we are. The whole world that is outside of Jesus Christ, God has already poured His wrath. God has already given up on the world. We have all kinds of organizations that are trying to save the world. The animal world, the nature world, the soil world, the human world, the poor, the rich, all kinds of gimmicks to save the world, to preserve the world. And we have great, huge fundraising schemes. I tell you, this is a lost, condemned world. That doesn't mean we should just indulge ourselves and waste the resources and spoil it more than it is already spoiled. But you better search your heart and see that a lot of times you're wasting your time trying to save what God has already condemned. And invest your time and energy in that which God is more concerned about. God gave humankind up. God gave up. Why don't you, for a change, give up doing all the things that God is not interested in and get involved in what God is interested in? When God gives up, you know what happens? In verses 24 and 25, the first thing happens, there is a demeaning of the body. It says there in verse 24, God gave them over to uncleanness. And the word uncleanness means sewage filth. Have you ever been to the gutter? And Indian gutters are very good, especially in all the slums. And some of us live around houses also where the sewage drainage starts leaking and all the excreta and everything comes out, right? As filthy as that is, and worse, is the meaning of this word uncleanness. God gives up, and when God gives up, human beings become filthy, rotten, stinking messes. And what happens? They dishonor their bodies. There is a demeaning, a humiliation to the body, a humiliating of the body. You use your body in the wrong way. That's the first thing that happens when God gives up. Verses 24 and 25. The second thing that happens when God gives up is found in verses 26 and 27. Look at it. Vile passions. Vile passions means degrading passions. Your emotions, your desires are vile. It means they are pretty evil. Four letters of the English alphabet that spell vile also spell evil. You just have to mix the letters around to get this word evil. You have evil desires, wicked, filthy emotions and desires. When God gives up, that's what happens. Thirdly, what happens is you get, in verses 28 right up to 32, you get a depraved mind. Your brains, your thinking is depraved. And the word depraved means the lowest of the low. It becomes the worst kind of thinking. Over to a debased mind. You have those words in your Bible, right? You have a depraved mind. A depraved mind has the capacity to do all kinds of evil, wicked imaginations. You think Steven Spielberg has a brain to make those Hollywood movies? You look at those FX tricks, right, of Hollywood. You look at the computer-generated images. You think at the terrific brains involved in making some of the things that are being made today, even in computer games and video games. And you know, behind that is a mind that is so, so intelligent. You know where that intelligence comes from? It comes from the pit of hell. Because God gave up on them. We're going to go into the details. And I tell you, I hope you puke. Because that's how it makes me feel as I read this text of scripture. It's so filthy, the description of human beings. And you know who gives this description? God Himself. And if God describes the utter depravity of man like this, we better take it seriously. And if this is what sin is all about, you and I have been saved from such terrible filth. And those who are sitting in this congregation still not saved are part of this. Only the grace of God saves us from such horrific evil as is described here. There is no literature in the whole world that is as descriptive of human evil and sinfulness as Romans chapter 1. No wonder God reveals His wrath against all the wickedness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. No wonder God gives up. But even as I say those words, I want you to note that the Bible doesn't say God gives up because man is evil. I hope you notice that in verse 24 and the following verses, it's because God gives up, man is let loose into utter depravity. You look around the world, and you look at the wickedness of the world, and you think of all the stories you read in the newspapers, whether it's Mohit Mansukhani, who was so brutally murdered by some teenagers. Today there's a memorial service in Agarwal Colony for him. Or whether it is some gory stories of some people we don't even hear about. The wickedness that is rampant. What is the explanation? Except that God let go. There's a restraining power of God. Do you know that? That keeps society in control. It's still there. Otherwise we will be worse than we are. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at it. It says, verse 7, maybe we should read from verse 5. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? That's the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of wickedness, rebellion against God is already at work, and you better believe it. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. At the rapture with the church, he'll be taken away. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I hope you look at the scriptures. Look at it, so that it gets into your mind. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception. Deception is intelligent. It is not brainless. Please believe it. I mean, wicked people are not without terrific intelligence, because they get it from Satan. And please don't ever believe Satan is any small-time crook. He's called the deceiver. He's big time. He comes as an angel of light, and even if possible will deceive the elect. You can be deceived by Satan even if you are born again. It's possible. Among those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I hope that verse also encourages you. If you're really saved, you won't be ultimately deceived. Not because you're clever, but because God cares enough to protect you from deception. But you better be responsible and soak yourself in the Word of God. So, we have this tremendous scripture. There is a terrific deception. And God gives up. Hosea chapter 4. This is not just in Romans, but Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17. God speaks to his people and says about Ephraim, Ephraim is joined to idols. So what? You notice those words, let him alone. Give up on it. Look at 2 Chronicles. You may not find Hosea because you're not so good at Bible study in the Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians, right? But look at Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And verse 15. Chapter 15, sorry. Verse 1. It says, oh, I got that wrong. Yes, from verse 1 to verse 2. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Do you notice that? Did you get that verse? The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, what? He will forsake you. We're still talking about loving, merciful, compassionate, good God. Please don't make an evangelical God in your own evangelical image. Keep God true. You look at chapter 24 of the same book, 2 Chronicles, and verse 20, and see what it says there. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. Psalm 81 and verse 11 says, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Verse 12, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. And I tell you, you can gather counselors to yourself who can advise you foolishly to go against the word of God. God gives up. And when God gives up, you're in big trouble. Please don't take God for granted. This is the judgment of God. That light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. The wrath of God is already here. He has already given up. This is judgment that has already begun. It will culminate on the last day. And this is the only explanation for the terrible wickedness in the world today. You better believe it. Why is there so much rampant wickedness? God gave up. The demeaning of the body, verse 24, 25. The source of the problem. We're in Romans chapter 1. It says there, lusts of their hearts, impurity. That's verse 24. There is lust in the heart. There is uncleanness. That's talking about internal, inside the man, not from outside sources. Please don't think he is bad because he's in bad company. He is bad, therefore he loves bad company. Please don't think outside influences corrupted the man. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to uncleanness, rottenness inside man. The heart says, therefore, do what you want, do your own thing, do whatever you feel like doing. Let your lust tell you what to do, whatever you desire to do. You can turn to young people's talk shows on Indian television whether it's Kiran Kher who leads it, decent people like Kiran Kher, Anupam Kher's wife, or anybody else, you know what young people in India are saying? Do your own thing. Do what you feel like doing. You read magazines, whether it's Femina or worse ones. The world is saying, do your own thing, right? And Christians are saying the same thing, and parents are allowing their children to say the same thing. You know what that is? Giving in to the rottenness of your own heart. And because the heart is unclean, out of it comes filth. Not because there is filth outside that the heart gets rotten. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says what? The heart is deceitful above. Please don't forget all the words. The heart is deceitful. God's wisdom says the heart is deceitful above all things. More than anything else. What is the most deceitful part of humankind? The whole universe has something that is more deceitful than anything else, and that's the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, it's not what you eat and what goes from outside that corrupts you. It's from the heart, from within, that comes corruption. The word that Paul uses to describe lust is epithumia, the Greek word. And Barclay has this to say about epithumia. Listen to it. Aristotle, I'm quoting from Barclay's commentary, Romans, page 29. Aristotle defined epithumia as a reaching out after pleasure. But the Stoics defined it as a reaching out after pleasure which defies all reason. But Clement of Alexandria called it an unreasonable reaching for that which will gratify itself. It's not just reaching out for pleasure. It's reaching out for pleasure that defies all reason. It's reaching out unreasonably to gratify itself. Epithumia is the passionate desire for forbidden pleasure. I'm not supposed to have it, but I want to have it. That's epithumia. That's lust. It is the desire that makes man do shameless and nameless things. Remember, Paul writing to the Ephesians, he says, that which is not even named among them. It is the way of life of a man who has become so completely immersed in the world that he has ceased to be aware of God at all. That's epithumia. When a man sins, you know what happens? He can keep on sinning. And the more he sins, it is easier to sin more. Did you get that? You know, you can sin one sin. There's a Christian hymn which says about victory over sin. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win, but the opposite is true. Each sin will help you one more sin to do. And the more you sin, the easier it is to sin more. You dishonor the body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 4 it says, you please know how to use your body in an appropriate way. You dishonor the body. That's what the demeaning of the body is. You start doing things to your body to get pleasure out of it. And I don't want to get graphic because you think I'm being pornographic. But that's how the Bible is talking about. Bible is saying, you know, you become pornographic in the way you try to satisfy your desires for pleasure. The world is freely making available now all kinds of desire. In the old days, it was movies like Three-Way Love, right? Orgies, group sex. Machochistic pleasure, sadistic pleasure. You can beat yourself up to get pleasure. Or get somebody else to beat you up. Tie yourself up. Tie somebody else up. And get pleasure. Even within marriage, there are men and women who are trying to get pleasure for their bodies. Doing wicked things. Watching pornographic movies to get aroused. Beating each other up. Men think if they beat their wives, they can get some pleasure out of that. And some women think that's good. God gave up on man. And today man can say, and even believers can say, I mean, it's okay. We don't condemn it anymore. What's the underlying problem? Why is this happening? Why did God give up so that man demeans his body? It's because of this reason. Verse 25. The truth of God was exchanged for the lie. I hope you see in the Bible it says, it is the lie, the lie. It is not a lie, it is the lie. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What is the lie? That there is no God. That's the lie. Or I can make my own God. Worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And I hope you recognize when you're talking about truth and the lie, you're talking philosophy. And you're talking sociology. And you're talking psychology. And you're talking theology. And you're talking anthropology. Which is all bunch them together and call them fakeology. Man has faked a lie. God condemns it. And man becomes absolutely uncontrollable in his body. And however much he might try to satisfy his bodily lusts, he's not satisfied. So he has to invent and be more creative, to be more crude. I've already said something about religion. Please, please don't accept the statement that when idols are used, people do not worship those idols, but use those images. Even in churches, even in homes, pictures, idols, whether Hindu or Christian, please don't buy into that statement which says, you're not really worshipping those idols and pictures, we're worshipping the God behind that idol and picture. It's only helping us to concentrate. I'm glad that J.I. Packer bangs hard in his book, Knowing God. Christians even trying to visualize God in their imagination when praying to God. That's idolatry, which is an abomination to God. Go tear up all your pictures. Throw away all your idols. And when people give you all that smart talk, it's all nonsense, really. Don't buy into people saying, all religions are the same. That's nonsense. They're not the same. Oh, in one way they are the same. They are all wrong. They're all a cover-up for not submitting to the real God. That's the only thing that's same about it. Don't buy into people saying, you know, all religions teach you to do good. Do they? I hope you notice here in scripture it says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than, it doesn't say more than. So I don't buy into human beings telling me that, you know, there is idolatry and there is false worship. But it is not rather than God. It is, they're worshipping idols more than. No, it's rather than. It's an exchange. Reject God and take Satan. Because behind all pagan worship and religion, including so-called Christian religion, is Satan's deception to get worship for himself. And are they all really good? You know, much of Christian and pagan worship is centered around sexual perversions. So much of religion is moral perversion. Big-breasted deities. Have you seen them? We don't like to talk about it, right? But those are glorified. Big breasts. Worship these female deities. And the male gods are after those female goddesses. The penis of Shiva, we call it Shiva Lingam. Is that all religions teaching good? Temple prostitution rampant in the days of the Greeks and the Romans worship. But isn't it here in Pune? There are hundreds of prostitutes who do it as unto God. The gods and goddesses are there for fertile reasons, fertility cults. The land will produce more if they cohabit and you cohabit with them. How many sadhus do some very religious pujas to make barren women pregnant? It's all a cover up for sexual perversions. Religion is a mess of wickedness. God gave up on man. Not only is there a demeaning of the body, there's a degrading of human passions. Verse 26 and 27. What is it? Men and women exchange the natural use of what is against nature. The reason is the same. The degrading of human passions, the reason is the same. Because God says, you gave up me, I give you up. Verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. What is it? What is the reason? I don't want God in my life. That's the only reason. All the great thinkers of Paul's time wrote about the sinfulness and evil of his days. And their description was as graphic as the Apostle Paul gives here. It was a time of too much money leading to great boredom. So much money. You know, in the old days we used to talk about four-figure salaries. That was great. And four-figure could go up to 9999. Today we talk about five-figure salaries. Maybe it's six-figure salaries. There's so much money, right? It was like that in Paul's day. Great boredom with great wealth. And therefore, new sensations were invented to fill an empty life. Immorality became rampant. And you know who led in immorality? The women. Listen to this, Agrippina, the wife of Emperor Claudius. The queen herself, you know what she used to do? She is to leave her palace at nights to serve in a brothel, to behave like a prostitute, the queen herself. And 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. Paul was not exaggerating. In fact, he was conservative in his description of the degradation of his time. I wonder what he would say about today. The Rajneesh Ashram is relatively moral compared to what goes on everywhere else. You've got to meet Dr. what's his name? Gilada, who works with AIDS patients in Bombay. He'll give you slides which are graphic in their ugliness of the wickedness of immorality. Not only did man exchange the truth about God for a lie, but he also exchanged normal sexual relationships for terrible perversions. Man created God in his own image. Deep within the recesses of man is this desire for sexual satisfaction, seen in all the perversions available in every form of entertainment, music concerts, where they rip off their clothes, right? The media, every one of them is included. With the garb of religion, sexual perversion is made into something that can't be condoned. It's all right. It's religious. There is so much in this text. And it's saying, you're not normal anymore. Homosexuality and lesbianism is rampant. And there's an increasing number of people coming out into the open about their homosexuality. The great tennis champion, Navratilova, declared herself as a lesbian, right? And we have to clap, right? When she comes back to the tennis courts. And you can question yourself, now, are we going to separate tennis and a greatness on the tennis court from her lesbianism and promoting of lesbianism? But there are so many celebrities, right? Who are also open about their homosexuality. Larry King Live, have you watched those programs? Has had several open discussions with homosexuals and lesbians, with pastors and seminary, evangelical seminary professors, discussing how bad the church is and how bad the God of the Bible is to condemn homosexuality. But unfortunately, even the church is now saying, let's have homosexual pastors and priests. And in April, when Lena and I were in England, the shocking news that ripped the Baptist churches in England. One of the strongest Bible teachers in the Baptist church gave up his wife of 17 or so years to go and live with his boyfriend. There are several websites of Indian homosexuality. And besides listing legal and other agony pages, there are addresses of help and support groups for homosexuals. More shocking is the list of places where homosexual and lesbian partners are available in India, even in small places like Akola. And there are cities listed from Kerala to Chandigarh. North, south, east and west. You can find addresses in places where people can cruise looking for others of the same kind of sexual perversion. In Pune, this is what is mentioned. The gay club. By the way, they have parties and movies and all kinds of things. It's coming out in the open. Bars and clubs. There is nowhere it says exclusively gay in Pune, but the following have been recommended. Black Cadillac. Club Polaris. I was wondering, what is Club Polaris? Till I opened Maharashtra Herald, I didn't even know there's such a Club Polaris. What is that? It's run by Venkis. The drinks, I'm told, are very expensive. But Venkis supplies us food for our children and supplies a place for cruising for homosexuals. Shouldn't we ask ourselves the question, what are we doing? And some of them are doing great social work, philanthropy. And so we submit to them. 10 Downing Street, the bar at the Holiday Inn, cruising areas and meeting places, Sambhaji Park on the Jungli Maharaj Road, close to Deccan in the evening, near public toilets behind Main Street, East Street opposite Vitthal Shamshed Jewelers, near public toilets on Prabhat Road, 5 minutes walk from Deccan Gymkhana. Take care here, it says, as there have been reports of trouble. You can get caught and killed. MacArthur quotes a doctor, Milton, was a former chief medical examiner for New York City from his biography entitled Where Death Delights. This doctor, who is not a Christian, says this: it's not my role to condemn homosexuality as such, and I leave it to the psychiatrists and psychologists to figure out why people practice homosexuality. Having performed 60,000 autopsies, he says, it is high time that those who deviate from the norms should understand the risks. I don't know why it is so, but it seems that the violent explosions of jealousy among homosexuals far exceed those of the jealousy of a man for a woman or a woman for a man. This doctor goes on, the pent-up charges and the energy of the homosexual relationship simply cannot be contained. When the explosive point is reached, the result is brutally violent. But this is the normal pattern of these homosexual attacks, the multiple stabbing, the senseless beatings that obviously must continue long after the victim dies. When we see these brutal multiple wound cases in a single victim, we just automatically assume that we're dealing with a homosexual victim and a homosexual attacker. Read Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 1, Leviticus chapter 18 verse 22, Isaiah chapter 56 verse 3 and Genesis chapter 18 to see what the Bible says about this perversion. The Bible says in chapter 1 of Romans in verse 27, the last part, they received in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. I'm told that such perversion are not seen in the animal world. I didn't meet Danita earlier, or Chandu, to ask, do animals practice homosexuality? I'm told they don't. Man is worse than an animal. Do you know that? Every boarding school, and please don't stop me from speaking like this. This is the word of God. Every orphanage, even in Mukti Yojana project, we are dealing with this problem, right? It is inborn in so many of us. Because God gave us over to this kind of depravity. Man is not a victim. Those who want help to be free from such sexual perversion should be helped compassionately, but actively. Man, not a victim, he is actively involved in choices that lead to such degradation. Though we dislike to be categorical, we have to admit there is a ton of evidence of persons receiving the due penalty for their perversions in their own persons, right? There is every kind of sexually transmitted disease and crime on record, and every attempt being made to sympathetically alleviate the suffering of so-called victims. The world has gone mad, and today, even with the worst kind of sexual disease, AIDS, Christians are being kind of muzzled, not to speak, that much of it, not just part of it, but much of it, is the result of personal choice. Since consequences are so serious that man is often unable to bear it, MacArthur says this, people don't really like it in the end. They run off to the psychiatrist, the psychologist, the analyst. They run off to take a vacation to try to forget it. They travel, they entertain themselves, they drink, they take drugs. They seek alleviation of the consequences of sin every way possible. But have you noticed how utterly impossible it is? In fact, the highest suicide rate in America, MacArthur says, among any profession is that of psychiatrists, who not only can't help people, but can't help themselves. And this is the judgment of God upon them, that there is no way out of the inevitable consequence of man's sinfulness. There is no alleviation. There is no freedom from the bondage. There is no limiting of the pain. There is no easing of the guilt, because they are turned over to wrath. And so it is the divine act of judgment on them that they are doomed to compound their sinfulness and have to endure all of its consequences. I'm going to leave the next point of God giving up the next time I preach. But let me tell you, there are 21 things from verse 28 to 32 about the depraved mind, which is the third thing that happens when God gives up. Verse 28 to 32, 21. And I've given some detailed description of every one of those, just to help you to see. If I've taken long on sexual immorality and homosexuality and lesbianism, I'm going to take equally long on every one of those wickednesses, including greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, disobedience to parents. Is there any hope for this world? Do you subscribe to the biblical explanation of the wickedness of this world? Or are you going to compromise and kind of sugarcoat the wickedness of the world and say, oh, the world is getting better? I don't want to say the world is getting better. I have been wicked. God saved me from being wicked. God took me out of the miry clay and put my feet on a solid rock, right? He took me from the pit of death and hell and made me a child of God. Jesus died for sinners such as this. How evil the description is. The light of Jesus Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Is there hope? Only in the sheer mercy and the grace of God is there hope. Everyone can be saved because Jesus Christ died for sinners. I want to ask you this afternoon, do you know salvation from the wickedness of this world? Will you escape from the wrath of God and be saved? Our Father, we thank you so much for the dark, dark, wicked picture that you have helped the Apostle Paul to write about in these verses. It makes us feel pukey, Lord. It's so dirty. But it's true, Lord. It's like sitting in the vomit of not just one person, but all of us. And it's so ugly, so strong in its stink. But I thank you that you stooped into our mess, because you saw in your love and mercy and grace sinners like us and you chose to pour your love into our mess and redeem us, save us. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. But Lord, I can't help but pray for those who are still lost, who still can sit here and say, I'll think about it and postpone making their peace with God. Oh, Father, be merciful to them and save them. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with us. And all God's people said,